Please turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. As was announced, I was called on the phone this afternoon by my father with news that a couple, Mike and Kathy Borden, from the Monterey Bible Chapel in nearby Lancaster County, near where I live, were murdered this morning. They were found dead about 8 a.m. in their home, both shot dead from what I understand. I did not know them personally. It's very likely I've met them. I operate under the handicap of usually meeting people at a ratio of about 100 to 1. I usually meet about 100 people and had to remember their names, and they only had to remember one name, mine. So I might have known them. I might have met them before. I'm not certain of it. But in any case, they leave behind three children, a 15-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 14-year-old, a girl named Kara Borden, who is currently missing. She's with the young man that shot her parents. He's 18 years old. It's been all over Fox News Channel and MSNBC this afternoon. And he's 18, she's 14, and apparently he's taken her kidnapped, and they have what's called an Amber Alert, where everyone in the state is looking for her and keeping an eye out for them. So you might just pray for her, that the Lord would keep her safe, and that she might be returned safely to her family. Pray for the young man, even that he might turn himself in without doing any violence to anyone else or to himself. And also pray for those who are left, especially those young children that are now without their parents at a single blow. I know that assembly there are good brothers and sisters there, and I'm sure they'll do their best to show love, but it's going to be a tremendously challenging thing for these young ones to have lost their parents in such a manner. So please pray for them. The name, again, is Borden, is the name of the family, and I'm sure more news will be coming in the next few days. It seems to be she might have been, the daughter might have been dating this young man from what the news said. In any case, we can pray for them, but in the meantime, we turn our attention to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. And one other thing, I really appreciate the fact that Brother Allison likes us so much that he'd like to hold us here longer. But unfortunately, other commitments require that we're leaving the island on Wednesday, Lord willing, so I won't be here Thursday night for the meeting. I wish I could be, but we have to be in West Virginia on Friday for some preaching. In any case, thank you, and Lord willing, we expect to be with you on Tuesday. Luke 16 and verse 19. Now there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Going on to verse 22, it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went in unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. A very well-known story, a story that maybe we don't hear preached upon a lot because it deals with the rather depressing subject to some people's mind of hell. And yet you may find it interesting that when you read through God's Word in the Gospels and you read what the Lord Jesus taught, He spoke a lot more about hell than He ever spoke about heaven. That is because I don't find very many people that need convincing that heaven is a place where one would like to be. And more often than not, I find people who misunderstand what heaven is going to be like, maybe due to popular culture, or maybe due to things they've read in other places, I don't know, but they get strange ideas about sitting around on clouds strumming harps. Well, I'm quite an aficionado of classical music, but I don't really like the harp, to be honest. And I'm not looking forward to heaven for any harps that are there. I'll tell you why I am looking forward to heaven. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is there. And if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't like heaven. Because heaven, unlike this world, is a place that revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation tells us about the new heavens and the new earth when God brings them into view. There's going to be no need of a sun or a moon, says Revelation 21, because the Lamb is the light thereof. So, the Lamb is going to be the illuminating source of that place. And the subject that everyone is going to be talking about is that same one, the Lord Jesus. Every chance they get in the book of the Revelation, when John was getting a tour of what heaven's like and seeing what it's like to be in the presence of God, every chance they got, the 24 elders were falling down and speaking about the glories of the Lord Jesus. And speaking about the glories of God the Father and of His Spirit. And then every chance they got, the 4 living creatures were there, falling down again and praising the Lord. When you read in other passages of Scripture like Isaiah 6, and you read about the seraphim that are up there night and day crying, "Holy, holy, holy." When you read about the cherubim who are concerned with the holiness of God being upheld and His righteousness being proclaimed. When you read about the angels that are focused on the Lord Jesus, you get the impression that heaven is all about the Lord Jesus. And if you are not all about the Lord Jesus, let me tell you, you're not going to like heaven. Now, I say that because there are people that think, well, a little bit of Jesus is nice. Just enough to enable me to hold up my head high in the community here in Spanish Wells. Just enough Jesus to protect my reputation so people don't think I'm a scoundrel or irreligious or something. Just enough Jesus to assuage my conscience that when my conscience starts bugging me, I can say, well, Jesus is good, Jesus is loving, surely Jesus would never send anyone to hell. And hear the words of the Lord Jesus tonight. In Luke 16, it's He, not I, a preacher from Pennsylvania, not any of the brothers or sisters here at Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel. It's not us who are saying this to you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word saying that there is a very real place called hell. And it is a place that God made, not originally for man, but He made it originally to be a prison for fallen angels that reject God and want nothing to do with God. But because mankind has joined those beings in rejecting God's authority, since we too have rebelled and sinned against Him, if we persist in our rebellion, if we refuse to repent, to change the course we're on, to turn around and flee the wrath that's hanging over our head at this very moment, we're going to find ourselves in the only place in the universe where the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is not enjoyed. I don't say you won't know something of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, because after all, He is everywhere. He's the omnipresent God. But you're not going to know what it is to have His light shine on you. You're not going to know what it is to have His peace fill your heart. You're not going to know what it is to enjoy His love if you go out of this world having rejected the Lord Jesus. And make no mistake about it, not to take Him into your hearts is the same thing as rejecting Him. Not to come to Him and confess your sins and ask Him to save you, that's just as if you said, let Him be crucified. Away with this man. I don't want anything to do with him. Well, to those who say such to God, God says, very well, I've got a place where you won't ever have to be around the Lord Jesus and enjoy His presence and enjoy all the things He has. I'll put you in a place where the worm dies not, where there's everlasting flame, where there's darkness and chains. I'll put you in that place. Now, it's very interesting to think about the two people that we read here, because we're told very little about what they did in their lives. We're told about them generally that they were very different in life, in the situation they had in society. One was a rich man, a certain rich man. The other was a certain beggar. Now, I find it interesting that the certain rich man is not named for us. He's anonymous, if you will. But the beggar, by contrast, he's named. He was called Lazarus. Now, isn't that interesting? I think probably in life, their situation was no doubt reversed. Because everybody knows or wants to know the rich people. The wealthy has many friends, says the book of Proverbs. And you know, there are people today that are household names and that are famous because they're super wealthy. Bill Gates, for example. If I said Bill Gates, probably everybody's heard of Bill Gates. If I said Rupert Murdoch, probably a lot of you have heard of Rupert Murdoch. If I said Rockefeller, or if I said Vanderbilt, or if I said J.P. Morgan, probably that would conjure up in your minds money. Even if you didn't know how they earn their money, you'd know, that's a rich person. In this world, rich people tend to be famous. They tend to be highly regarded. They tend to be looked up to and respected and afforded an important place in the society. Beggars, not so much so. If I polled you tonight and I said, how many beggars could you name? Well, unless there happens to be a beggar somewhere in these parts, and I haven't seen any since I've been here, but who knows, maybe if you go somewhere on some island somewhere, you could find one, I don't know. But you probably wouldn't know his name. I mean, I've been in many big cities and have passed men and women who were begging, and I never said, you know, I really want to get to know you, I really want to know your name. Because as human beings, we look at that beggar and we say, well, they're in an unfortunate state, poor wretch. They're deserving of pity. They're certainly not deserving of admiration. I mean, if you were asked, just based on what we know in the first couple of verses, before it talks about them dying, if you were asked, which position would you rather have for your children? Would you like your children to grow up and to be rich men or rich women? Or would you like to have them grow up and be beggars? What would you say? You'd probably say, well, I'd like to see them a rich person, especially if they take care of me in my old age. That would be very nice. My dad used to say to me jokingly back in my single days, now, just remember, son, it's just as easy to marry a rich woman as a poor woman. He was just kidding. But, you know, that's how people think. People think the rich people, those are the ones we should admire. Those are the ones we should aspire to be like. There are various programs on TV. There used to be a famous one in the 80s called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. And there's other ones like them on today. And you can go around and you can see the beautiful beach house they have in Spanish Wells. And you can see the beautiful chalet they own in Colorado or Switzerland where they can go skiing. And you can see the lovely yacht they own. And you can see the beautiful sports cars they drive. And the whole thing that the world says to us is that is really what life is about. That's what living is all about. As the bumper sticker says, he who dies with the most toys wins. Now, that may not even be about the material things. You know, you can get to a point where you're so rich that the money doesn't mean anything to you anymore. So I'm told. I'm not in that position tonight. But you know, some rich people, they cease to care about the things. They don't care about the houses. They don't care about the cars and the ships and all the things they own. They care about the prestige that their wealth gives them. They care about the power that they wield because of their wealth. And they care about their reputation. And probably this man cared about those things. He fared sumptuously every day, says the Bible. I mean, excuse me, if you were to go to his dinner table and you were to observe, my, you'd see them carrying in these gigantic crawfish tails. And please, not those, you know, 5-inch things that I've heard about, but no, I'm talking a good 9-inch tail, bringing them in off the grill, marinated in spicy, zesty Italian sauce or whatever. And then bringing in a big platter, you know, of plantains and some macaroni and cheese and peas and rice. And maybe I'm giving somebody an idea for a menu around here the next time I come to visit. I don't know. But there he was, enjoying his meals every day, eating well, enjoying life. He was living the good life. Now, what about the beggar? What was happening to him? Well, he was out there lying at the gates of this man's compound, right outside the mansion, begging for the crumbs that fell for the rich man's table. And tell me, how did he live every day? Did he fare sumptuously? Well, no, the Bible says he was lying out there full of sores. Well, did anyone take him to a doctor or carry him to the medical clinic? No, it says there that the local medical corps for that poor beggar was just the wild dogs of the street. Now, please, don't think of Fifi, your pet poodle or something, or Oreo, or whatever nice little pet dog you have. A dog in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ in Israel is a wretched animal. It's what they called people they didn't like we call people pigs sometimes, you know? Dogs were dirty, ravenous animals roaming the streets eating garbage. Weren't clean animals. They'd come along and they'd lick this man's sores, and that's about all the compassion he knew in this life. So again, if we stopped right there and we said, now, whom would you want to trade places with? Would you want to be that beggar in that wretched condition? Or would you want to be the rich man faring sumptuously every day? You know, I'll confess to you, I don't like hardship. I don't like poverty. And I don't like sores. So I wouldn't put up my hand and say, I want to be the beggar. But you know something? When these two men died, the most important thing of all about each of them became manifest. Because although the Lord Jesus doesn't tell us right away the difference between them, the difference is that the beggar knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He had hope in God. And the rich man, he didn't. So they both die and they go into eternity, and now there's a role reversal. Here now is the rich man lifting up his eyes, being in hell in torment, says the Bible. Lifting up his eyes and afar off, beholding the beggar. Where was the beggar? The beggar was in Abraham's bosom. I don't know exactly where that is geographically. The Bible doesn't really map out the spiritual realm for us. There are some Bible teachers that feel this was a temporary holding place of people till after the resurrection of Christ. That may be so. Let's just stick to generically what we know. This was a place of comfort. When you think about someone's bosom, in the Scripture especially, that's a very comforting image. After all, when you don't feel well, and you're a little person, and you don't feel well, what is the best place you can be? It's not Doctor's Hospital in Nassau. It's not the clinic here in Spanish Wells. The best place you can be is snuggled up against your mom or dad, and them speaking to you comfortingly, and doing whatever they can to make you feel better. That's such a comfortable place to be as a little person. And how often, even when you're not sick, you can think back to resting on your mommy or daddy's knee and they're falling asleep against their bosom. And I must confess, being now a married man of almost 6 months, I still like to cuddle up, you know, against my wife.
and to be close to her and have her near me, that's a tremendous feeling of comfort. So here's this man, this beggar, whose life was so hard, it was filled with difficulty and pain and want. And now he's comforted in Abraham's bosom. What about the rich man? Well, he doesn't have his yacht anymore, and he doesn't have access to his place at the beach or to the ski chalet. And he doesn't have any of his fine garments, and he doesn't have any of the rich repast that he was accustomed to eating, the great food. And he doesn't have any of his friends around him, and all the hangers-on that gather around the rich. He was alone, lifting up his eyes in torment. And he said, "Father Abraham, please send Lazarus to me that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in torment being in these flames." You notice how religious he suddenly got. How respectful he was. "Father Abraham, please do something about my situation." And you know, there are many people like that that will show a certain amount of respect for religion. A certain amount of respect for God or for holy people that love God. They'll show a certain amount of respect for them if they can get something out of it. Or if they're in jeopardy, if they're in some kind of danger. Then they'll cry out to God. But he wanted nothing to do with God when he was faring sumptuously every day. He was there in torments. And Abraham told him, "You know, there's a great gulf fixed between us. A tremendous gap. And those who would come to you to alleviate your sorrow, well, they can't do it. And those who would come from where you are, they certainly can't do it either. You had your good things in life. That's what you wanted. That's what you lived for. You didn't care about the Lord. You didn't listen to the word of God. And now you're getting what you wanted." This man, he had torment in life, but he had hope in God. And now that's being rewarded. "Well," said the man, suddenly he was fired with an evangelist zeal. "Send a preacher, send someone to my brethren to tell them this, that they come not to this place of torment." And he says to them, "No, we can't do that. No, please send someone to them. If one comes to them from the dead, surely they'll believe." And the answer comes back. "If they have Moses, they have Moses and the prophets, and if they don't believe them, neither will they believe though someone come again from the dead." You realize how serious that is tonight? You live on an island where you can't claim to be ignorant of the Word of God. I really find it hard to believe how you could spend 15 minutes on this island without bumping into somebody that professes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You live on an island where from numerous pulpits, by many different preachers over the years, the gospel of Christ has been preached. You live on an island where you go in so many homes and there are Bible texts up on the wall, and where people will publicly go out and will sing songs about the gospel. You live on an island where periodically they've had gospel campaigns and rallies, and where there are other people that faithfully pass out tracts and some that speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. You live on an island where the Word of God is probably in every home. There's probably not a home on this island where somebody in it doesn't have a Bible. Whether they read it or not is another question. And he says here, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if one rise again from the dead. What would it take for you to believe tonight? There are many of you that there are some of you perhaps. Let's stay with some for now. Some of you that have heard this word proclaimed, but it doesn't grip you at all. You are living your life And in that sense, you're like the rich man. You care about what you get in the here and now. Now, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or not in this life. It doesn't matter how much is in your bank account. You are living for this world. And you hear people talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't grip you. You do the minimal amount possible to show respect. You come out to a meeting maybe to please your mom or dad, or maybe to make yourself feel good. I don't know. You will say nice things about the Lord if somebody were to ask you about Him. But the Word doesn't really grip you. Not enough to make a change in your life. Not enough to say, you know, everything in my life could be taken away from me. Take the world, but give me Jesus. He's what I want most of all. I don't want anything more than what the Savior wants for me. And there's a lot of people that just can't say that. They don't hate their life in this world. That's what Jesus told us discipleship would require. To hate our life in this world and to love it in the next. To say that we're more concerned about eternity than we are about 2005. So what happens to us in this life, what we eat and what we drink and what we put on, whatever God gives us, that's fine with us as long as we can walk with the Lord Jesus. There's a lot that can't say that. There's a lot that hear the Word of God and they're unmoved. And let me tell you, if you're in that position tonight, I can't move you. The crane on the Eleuthera Express can't move you. The only one that can move you is God speaking to your heart. And God has been speaking to some of your hearts, I'm sure. And yet some of you remain unmoved. Some of you say, no thanks. Don't want to deal with that, at least not yet. When I'm older, maybe then I'll do something about it. But right now I'm too busy. I'm too occupied getting set up in life. I'm too interested in enjoying myself. I'm too concerned about who I hang out with and my friends and my boyfriend or girlfriend or my husband, my wife. I'm too concerned about my job to be bothered with those kind of things. My friend, you won't be so concerned if you go out into eternity like this man and you lift up your eyes in hell being in torment, because the Bible says you're going to hell without Christ with your memory. And you'll remember that you grew up in a place of unparalleled blessing, a place where you heard the gospel hundreds if not thousands of times and you did nothing about it. A place where it didn't matter that you were a good citizen. It doesn't tell us that this rich man was a bad citizen. It doesn't tell us about any atrocious sins he committed. All it tells us about him was he was evidently a man without Christ, for he died and found himself in hell. And at the end of the day, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor or comfortably middle class. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how popular you are. It doesn't matter how much you've accomplished or have yet to accomplish in this life. The ultimate thing at the end of your life, and that could be soon, the ultimate thing is, do you have the Lord Jesus Christ or do you not? It's amazing that he says, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they repent if one return again from the dead. Why is that amazing? Well, it's because at this point in time, the Lord Jesus hadn't died yet. And because he hadn't died yet, he hadn't risen again from the dead yet. You know, there were many people that watched the Lord Jesus Christ die on the cross. And they heard an astounding thing within just months of the Lord Jesus' death. They heard people preaching in the streets and talking about Jesus and saying he's alive. He's risen again from the dead. And they heard eyewitness testimony. And though one rose again from the dead, still many of them didn't believe. Because they didn't believe God's word in the first place. That's how serious it is to neglect God's word. That even if Jesus Christ came and stood in your presence,
You wouldn't necessarily believe on him unto salvation, not if you've neglected his word. You can harden yourself. You can miss it. The Lord can speak to you so many times, and you can say no, 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 till finally God says, okay, it's no. We've recorded your verdict. And you might live on after that point, I don't know. But you will have missed it. Or your life might be taken from you suddenly, you don't know. Or the Lord Jesus could come back, the Bible says, that could happen at any moment. And you could find yourself in that terrible position of being in hell and torment. I tell you, that's not what I want for you. And even more so, that's not what the Lord Jesus wants for you. Because the Lord Jesus went to the pain and agony of Calvary that he might bear our sins in his own body on the tree, Peter says, so that you might be brought to God, so that you'd never have to go to hell. The Lord Jesus did that. But until you're willing to repent, to tell God that you have absolutely nothing to buy salvation with, there's absolutely no reason he should save you except for the fact that he's a God of love and grace and that the Lord Jesus died for you. Until you do that, my friend, the Bible says you're lost on your way to hell and you just might find yourself there. I won't belabor it with any kind of emotional appeals. That's the truth of God's word. That's what the Lord Jesus said. And it's left to you to either receive it or reject it tonight. If you want to know more or you want someone to pray with you, I'd be happy to do that after the meeting, or certainly any of the elders of this assembly would love to do it. Or if you know a faithful Christian brother or sister here, I'm sure they'd love to spend time with you and talk about these things. Don't put it off, lest you find yourself in that horrible position of being lost for eternity. Father, we thank Thee tonight for the Lord Jesus. Thank Thee for His grace in giving us yet another night to preach the gospel. And Father, even tonight we pray for that young girl. We ask for her life to be spared, if it's Thy will. And for that young man to turn himself in, and even for him to hear the gospel. We pray for those who are left. Comfort the children. Comfort the other family members. Help the church family of Monterey Bible Chapel to be able to minister to them. And Father, back here on Spanish Wells, these are lovely people, Father. Nice people. Many of them very kind. But some of them, in spite of being nice, on their way to hell. Father, deal with them. Convict them. Show them their need. And show them the Lord Jesus' willingness to save. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.